Our first lesson is from Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 7. But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in exchange for you. Because you are precious in my sight and honored, and I love you, I give people in return for you, nations in exchange for your life. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from far away, and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. This is the word of the Lord.
In the New Testament, the first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are called by scholars the synoptic Gospels. That's a word meaning they see things the same way. They're similar in structure and content. The Gospel of John is different. One scholar calls the Gospel of John the maverick Gospel. One of the ways that it's different is that while Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the synoptic Gospels, like to tell the story of Jesus in bite-sized, paragraph-long little snippets and stories, the writer of the Gospel of John favors the long, unfolding narrative. For example, almost the whole of the 11th chapter of John is given over to the telling of one story. The story of the day that Jesus raised his good friend Lazarus from the dead. Now, I'm going to read that story to you this morning, but I'm not going to read all of it because, it's a long story, and it's a familiar story, and you know how it ends. Listen. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother, Lazarus, was ill. So the sisters sent a message to Jesus, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Accordingly, even though Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, after having heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now trying to stone you. You're going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Those who walk in the day do not stumble because they see the light of this world. But those who walk at night stumble because the light is not in them." After saying this, he told them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll be all right." Jesus, however, had been speaking about his death, but they thought he was merely referring to sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. For your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Mary and Martha to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." This is the word of the Lord. Now, I stopped reading the story right where I did, not simply because it's a long story and a familiar story and you know how it ends, but also because I want to fasten our attention on this very poignant moment in the story when a deeply grief-stricken Martha, the sister of a now very dead Lazarus, confronts the one person in the world she thought she could have trusted when she says to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." We have to admit Martha's got a point. I mean, already in the Gospel of John, Jesus has given sight to a man who was blind from the day of his birth. Already in the Gospel of John, Jesus has gone up to the pool of Bethzatha, where there was a man paralyzed for 38 years. 38 years. And he said to him, "Pick up your mat and walk." And he did. Already in the Gospel of John, a desperate young father has come all the way from Capernaum to Cana in Galilee to beg Jesus to come home with him. "It's my little boy. I'm losing my son. Please come. Come quickly. We're running out of time." To which Jesus said, "You go home in peace. Your little boy will be well." And that very hour, he was. Martha's got a point. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." We can understand the sound of betrayal in her voice. Years ago, when I was a graduate student at Princeton, I went home to Atlanta for the Christmas holiday. When the holidays were over, I flew back to Newark, and I was met by a classmate of mine at the airport who had some tragic news. Another one of our classmates had also gone home for the holidays, and at the Christmas dinner table, he began to feel a headache coming on. He got up and went back to the bedroom to lie down for a nap, and he never got up again. A brain aneurysm took his young life at age 28 with a wife and two small children. I said, "That's tragic news. How are Sue and the kids?" "This is hard for them," he said. I said to myself, "You know, I need to go see Sue, but I won't go now. She's got family around, and I don't want to intrude." And then when the funeral was over and the family left, I said, "I need to go see Sue, but I won't go now. This is her first moment of solitude, and I don't want to disturb it." And I kept saying, "I need to go see Sue," but I never went. The fact of the matter is, I was afraid to go. It wasn't just death. I mean, I had been a pastor. I'd done funerals. I had seen death. But I had not seen death come so close as I saw it then, reminding me of my own mortality. Several weeks later, I met my friend who met me at the airport, and I said, how are Sue and the children doing? And he said, "About as well as can be expected, I suppose. I saw her last night. She asked about you." "Ask about me?" "Yes," he said, "I think she would have liked to have seen you." "Lord, if you had been here, but you weren't." And it's not as if Jesus had a good excuse, you know. It's not as if Jesus could have said, "Now, Martha, you know, nothing would have pleased me more than to be with Lazarus in his hour of need. But I was feeding the 5,000 in the wilderness." No, no. The writer of John's gospel makes it clear that the reason Jesus didn't go is because he never intended to go. The way the writer puts it is, even though Jesus loved Martha, and even though Jesus loved Mary and loved Lazarus, when he heard that his dear friend Lazarus was ill, he decided to stay where he was. He intentionally waited until they'd run out of time. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died, but you weren't, and we ran out of time." Now, running out of time is a theological sign on this broken and fallen world. We're running out of time. We want a Congress, I think, that can do good things for the American people, but they can't even talk to each other, and we're running out of time. We watch in our economy as the rich get richer and the poor can't dig themselves out of a hole. And we know that's not a good thing, but the gap is getting wider and we're running out of time. In many of our families, the marriage is under stress, or the children and the parents haven't spoken to each other, or sisters and brothers are estranged. We want those things to be better, but we're running out of time. And of course, standing down at the end of every corridor in life is old death, pale face, a leer, holding an alarm clock. I am the Lord of time. Eventually you come to me. You are running out of time. A couple of years ago, I went to visit a friend at Piedmont Hospital in Atlanta. He had gone for his annual physical, and there was a little trouble with a test, and so they gave him another test, and there was a little more trouble, and so they decided to do some surgery. And after the surgery, I went to visit him, and when I walked up to his bed, he looked at me and he said, "Tom, the news is not good. It's all through me." I said, "I'm sorry to hear that." He said, "I told my doctor, I just need 5 more years. That's all I'm asking for. I just want to see Melissa graduate from high school. I just need 5 more years." I said, "What did he say?" He said, "Everybody would be working as hard as they could, but there was no guarantee. Tom, I just need 5 more years, but I'm running out of time." Lord, if you had been here, but you weren't. And we ran out of time, and Lazarus is dead. Ironically, it is precisely when they have run out of time that Jesus says to his disciples, "We're going in." To which they recoiled in horror. "You can't go in there now. There's death in there." To which Jesus said, "This is not about death. This is about the glory of God." And he went into the tomb of Lazarus. As he goes to every hopeless situation in life, and he called out with a voice full of glory, and Lazarus emerged full of life and light. Jesus Christ is the Lord of time, not death. You know, if you want to know what time it is, in John's gospel, you can't just wear one watch. You have to wear 2 watches. With one watch, you get ordinary time. It's a summer Sunday in August 2018. Tick tock, tick tock. We're running out of time. But with the other watch, you see God's time, eternal time, glory time, when all death will be destroyed and sin will be no more, and justice will roll down like the waters, and Jesus is being pushed to operate according to this time, but he refuses to operate according to the atheistic anxiety of a world that believes it's running out of time. And with glory in his eyes, he proclaims God's time. The theologian Karl Barth once said, "If I give you my money, I give you my money. But if I give you my time, I give you everything that I have, all that I am." And in Jesus Christ, said Bart, God makes time for us, takes time for us, has time for us, and nothing can take it away. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's not life that's running out of time. It's death that's running out of time. It's not justice that's on the clock. It's injustice that's on the clock. It's not hope running out of time. It's despair that's running out of time. Some of the most beautiful music ever composed in the 20th century was debuted 75 years ago in the cold, unheated barracks of a Nazi death camp. It was played on beaten-up old instruments by prisoners at the camp. It was composed by another prisoner at the camp, a French Christian by the name of Olivier Messiaen. He wanted to compose some music that would say, even in a death camp, the eternal promises of God for life and hope cannot perish. He was sick and tired of the Nazi jackboot. Hut, two, three, four, hut. So he decided to compose the music according to that beautiful verse in the French translation of the Book of Revelation, where at the end of all things, the angel says, there is no more time, meaning that all of the jagged fragments of history and circumstance have been gathered into the eternal victory of God. It was called the Quartet for the End of Time. How do you compose music that has no time? Well, the meters keep changing. The rhythms are irregular. The musicians cannot play simply by counting out their parts. They have to attend to each other and play in communion. In fact, where a composer would normally put in the margins of the music notations like play moderately, play rapidly, play slowly. Messiaen put, play with tenderness, play with ecstasy, play with love. Because Jesus Christ is the Lord of time, that's the way we can live, not counting out our parts with anxiety, but with tenderness and ecstasy and love. Several years ago, I was leading a clergy conference on the west side of Atlanta. We had an afternoon free, and I didn't want to fight Atlanta traffic to get back to my office, so I figured out how to use my free time. I decided I would get a haircut. So I went looking for a Great Clips, or one of those places where you can just walk in, and I found one. And when I was in the chair, the woman who was going to cut my hair looked at me, and she said, I don't recognize you. Have you ever been in our shop? And I said, no. As a matter of fact, I'm a seminary professor, and I'm leading a minister's workshop at the retreat center down the road. And she said, oh, great. She said, I'm a Christian, too. I said, really? She said, yes, I am. I'm a member of Creflo Dollar's church. Well, I groaned inside. You don't know Creflo Dollar, but he's Atlanta's latest incarnation of the God wants you to be rich gospel. He's got a fleet of limousines. He's got a bevy of mansions he lives in, all paid for with tithes and offerings. He's been investigated by Congress for fraud. Recently, he announced that he wants the church to buy him a $65 million Gulfstream jet so he can do his ministry more efficiently. I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking to myself, I am already getting a bad haircut, and now I'm going to get bad theology. But she had the razor, so I decided to play along with it. I said, oh, really? I said, have you gotten your blessing yet? She said, oh, yes, I've gotten my blessing. And I expected her to tell me about the diamond bracelet in the scissors drawer or the Jaguar convertible she had parked in the parking lot. But instead, she said, two times a week, I get to volunteer at a shelter for battered women. I used to be one myself, and they trust me there. I have a wonderful ministry. And I thought, my gosh, Jesus is loose in Creflo Dollar's church. And he does it just as he does in John. He lingers in the parking lot until it's too late, till they've run out of time, until the gospel is so compromised in there, it's dead. And then he says, we're going in. And we recoil, saying, you can't go in there. That church is dead. Can't you smell it? It stinks. And he said, this is not about death. This is about the glory of God. And he goes in there and finds a $9 an hour hairdresser and ordains her to a ministry of the Lord God Most High. Let me tell you, it's not life running out of time. It's death that's running out of time. It's not justice on the clock. It's injustice that's on the clock. It's not hope that's counting the seconds. It's despair that is depleting and obsolete. Maybe you saw what I did several years ago. It was a little squib in the New York Times. about a physician named Dr. Joyce Wallace, Yale-educated, who has a practice in Manhattan. With that pedigree, she could have had a Tony Upper East Side practice, but no, her medical clinic was a Ford Econoline van that she drives around Times Square looking for women who are caught in prostitution. She gives them medical care, she gives them a word of encouragement, and then a word of liberation. You know, you don't have to do this. There are those of us who will help you. The New York Times reporter was impressed, but still a little skeptical. Well, that's all fine and good, said the reporter, but most of your patients still die of drug overdose or AIDS. It must be very discouraging. Well, that's one way to look at it, said Dr. Wallace. But my mother taught me another way to look at it. She was, for all of her career, a special ed teacher of brain-damaged children. And she told me, Joyce, when you look at my children, don't just look at the damage, look at the image. Don't just look at the damage that time and history and circumstance have done. Look at the image of God that eternity preserves. She said, I learned that best the night that the PTA asked my mother's class to provide the program. My mother practiced her class for weeks, singing songs from the Broadway musical, My Fair Lady. She said, it never occurred to my mother that the parents would burst into tears, because it never occurred to my mother not to let an 8-year-old girl with brain damage roll across the stage in her wheelchair singing, I could have danced all night. I could have danced all night. And because Jesus Christ is the Lord of time, dance she will. And so will we. Look, it isn't easy to live Christian hope and faith in this kind of world. It's a long story and a familiar story. But we know how it ends.